Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your people with and the poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor in him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruits be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 72 is what's called a royal psalm. That is, it is a psalm that squares its attention, squares its heart and mind on the king of Israel. And you can see by the editorial note at the top of Psalm 72, it says, of Solomon. And what this means is this was a psalm by and for Solomon, the son of David, or we know him as Israel's third king. So then this is likely a prayer by Solomon that is also for Solomon. If you were to go back and read about the inauguration of Solomon, you would find very similar language of prayer to the Lord. But when reading through Psalm 72, I think you would agree with me, it doesn't take very long to realize Solomon must be, this psalm must be anticipating one greater than Solomon. Because it's kind of, well, not kind of, it is humanly impossible to fulfill this psalm. And so what we learn, or maybe what we notice in reading Psalm 72, is one greater than Solomon emerges from the shadows here. And in time, we learn that the one greater than Solomon is Jesus, the son of David, son of man. And so this Psalm of Solomon is ultimately, chiefly fulfilled in the man that we know as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of man, the Son of David. Again, by his own proclamation, the one greater than Solomon. And for the last 2,000 years, our brothers and sisters, known as Christians or Christ followers, have read Psalm 72 and found incredible encouragement as they anticipate the fullness of this psalm being realized. And for the last 2,000 years, our brothers and sisters, Christ followers, have prayed, how long, O Lord? They've longed for the complete fulfillment of this psalm. So to me, it seems appropriate that during Advent, that season in which we remember the first coming of the Lord and we anticipate the second coming of the Lord, the season that's called Advent, coming, it seems appropriate that we would spend some time considering this royal psalm, Psalm 72. And so as we consider it this morning, walking our way through it, I hope we all know that Psalm 72 reveals God's will for us. Maybe you were asking, God, what's your will for me? God's will for us is to pray for the royal son's righteous and just reign, with his fame ever spreading throughout the earth. It is God's will that we digest this, and it comes out of us in a prayer, in a longing, in a groaning, in an anticipation of the Lord showing himself to be the fulfillment of all of this. So at its core, Psalm 72 is a prayer. How urgently do you pray for the worldwide fame of Jesus Christ? How often does such a reality cross your heart and your mind? I'll lead us out this morning in confession. For me, not as often as it ought. That is, the cares of this world are so great in my immediate context that sometimes it's hard for me to remember the cares beyond my world. Well, it's hard to think about brothers and sisters or unbelievers all over the world when there's so much pain and sorrow right here in my immediate context. Praise God for Psalm 72 then, because it reminds me of a reality beyond my immediate context. And so I beg that we would receive this word, and it would inspire us, it would inform us, it would shape who we are, how we pray, what we pray about, that God would use this to work something deep into our heart, that we would long for the righteous and just reign of Jesus, not just in our community, but in every community all over the world. That we would pray that God would raise up brothers and sisters to go to the nations to be proclaimers of his gospel. That we would look at our children and grandchildren and say, Lord, I would be honored if you sent them, not fearful if you sent them, but honored that you would use one of mine to be a proclaimer of your news. And so it is a prayer, and it is God's will that we pray for the whole earth to be filled with the glory of God, because we all have a role to play in it. This is why Jesus came, for the world to know him, for the world to be blessed by him. And this is why Jesus will come again, for the world to know him, and for his reign to be over the entire earth. So this is like a worldwide vision. This is a universal reign of Christ, an adoration from all the nations. And there's a bunch of ways that I think we could have divided this up, but y'all know me, keep it simple, Stevens. 2 seems to work for me, so we're going to look in verses 1 through 14 first, thinking about the righteous and just reign. And then in the last part, verses 15 through 20, we'll consider the ever-spreading fame of Jesus. Y'all, I'll say it again. This is almost too good to imagine. We've met people, we've been disappointed by people that have over-promised and under-delivered. Maybe even this week, you had your disappointments rising to the surface. But we need to remember, when we come to Jesus, there's no overpromise, underdeliver. If anything, we've underbelieved, and we'll be surprised by his glory. And so let's read verses 1 through 4 and get our hearts around this royal son. He says, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people and give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor." So this king, this royal son, is to be the guardian of justice. He's to be the protector or the deliverer of those that he calls the poor. And at the outset of his public ministry, when the word of God became flesh, when God sent forth his son, at the outset, it's time to go public now. Maybe you remember that event. Where right after he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, he was led by the Spirit into that temptation. He was led back into the community, and it says, by the Spirit, and it says, the word about Jesus began to spread. So then he went into the synagogue, and he grabbed the scroll of Isaiah, and he unrolled it, if you will, to Isaiah 61, and he read words that were virtually identical to what we're reading right here in Psalm 72. He said, In Psalm Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim of to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he took the scroll and he rolled it up with a hush in the synagogue. And he looked out and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he's the one. He's the one they had groaned for. The one that they had waited for. The one that they had sacrificed for. The one that they had leveraged all of their life upon. And he's standing there in that little Galilean synagogue. And he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled." And maybe you remember, they loved him for it. It says they marveled at his words. But that didn't last long. Because in a matter of sentences, they went from marveling to they hated him for his words. Listen, the righteous and just king that they always wanted has come. And they rejected him. Just like their fathers did. When they said, "Will you give us a king like the nations?" And therefore rejecting God as their king. And so they followed right in line with their fathers because they followed right in line with their fathers in not wanting the blessings of God to be in abundance for everyone. They were self-serving. They were self-loving. And they couldn't imagine other people getting in on all of these blessings that, quite frankly, they thought they deserved. They thought they had earned. And so the fact that God was compassionate and gracious, that he has come for the poor, it was just baffling to them. They said, "It's too much." But isn't that what Jonah did? When God told him to go to Nineveh, he said, "No thanks, I'll go to Tarshish because I know you're a gracious God abounding in steadfast love, and I don't want those wicked people to know your blessings." And that's where Israel was. They couldn't fathom God's love being for these people mentioned here in Psalm 72. Jesus shows up in the synagogue and he says, "Hey, y'all, you remember Psalm 72, right? Judge your people with righteousness, your poor with justice. That's what I've come to do." You remember Psalm 72, verse 4, right? "Defend the cause of the poor, the people, and give deliverance to the children of the needy, and I will crush the oppressor." They said, "No, thank you. We want to keep it all to ourselves." Now, I don't think we have anybody here today, at least I hope not, that's just like that, that would read Jonah and think, I think Jonah's got a point. That would read the Old Testament and say, I think, God's the problem here. Israel had the right heart and the right ambition. I think most of us would read it and be appalled at the selfishness and be alarmed at the self-love and the idolatry of Israel. With that, I think some of us here practically are not all that different. We want the nations to know the Lord. Amen? We want everyone to know that his blessings have come and they flow far as the curse is found, right? We'll sing it. But do our lives reflect that we want it? See, a lack of prayer for these things in some manner reveals we're not really concerned about those things. So it's not that we want them to perish. But also, it's not that we actively want them to be saved. That's a little uncomfortable for us. The lack of prayer is revealing. The lack of praying these things is revealing. And many times it just reveals we love ourselves first, most. We're concerned about our circumstances more. And so you think something small, we want something. So we make lifestyle adjustments to get it. Like a movie. We want to go see a new movie. So what do? We carve out time to go see the movie. We want to grow in some area of our lives. So what do? Well, we buy books. And we carve out time to read the books. Or we attend seminars. And so we adjust our schedule so we can be free to go to the seminar. Or whatever it may be. We want things. And when we really want them, we do something about it. And when we don't really want them, we just continue to say we want them and then make all sorts of excuses about why we don't get them. Psalm 72 comes along and reminds us of greater reality. It lifts our eyes from our immediate circumstances out onto the reality of this world. And the reality that he's calling our attention to would be categories like this: the poor, the children of the needy, the oppressed, those who have no helper, the weak, and maybe all of that we would say the marginalized, those that have no esteem, they have no voice, they have no standing, they have no authority. I think many of us, it's this simple: out of sight, out of mind. It's not that we despise them. It's not that we don't have concern for them. It's honestly, they just never even cross our mind because we never see them. We're not concerned about the plight of the needy because we don't see the plight of the needy. But hear me, the one that we follow, the one that loves us and saved us, is concerned about them. He sees them. His heart is for them. And it's His will for us to have alignment with His heart, conformity to His heart, and we're following Him in this life of loving the poor, the children of the needy, the oppressed, and so forth. And so Psalm 72, as uncomfortable as it may be, as it stretches us here, is actually a better picture than any picture that this world can offer us. Because at the center of this reality is the kingship of the only one who's always good, of the one who is compassionate, gentle, kind, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And so when and where Jesus is king, when and where Jesus reigns, verses 3 and 4 become realities. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people. Let the mountains, those old, fixed, established realities of a community. That's what mountains are, literal and symbolic. And they represent old, established, permanent. And so it's like he's saying, let those places, the mountains and the hills, those places that people look to for help. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe that's Psalm 121. Is that right? Let the place we look to for help, let the established, fixed place abound with help. Let relief, rescue be found there. Read verses 5 and 7 with me. May they fear you. May they fear you while the sun endures, as long as the moon, throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. And in his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound, till the moon be no more. The everlasting fear, awe, trembling trust of God is real when and where Jesus reigns. And again, he's come to make his blessings flow. Where? Far as the curse is found. And where's that curse found? In every one of us, in all of creation. So then what happens when Jesus reigns? The righteous flourish. They're not weak and feeble. They're not withering on the vine. They're not scant. The language here, flourish, prosper. It's kind of like, oh my, we can't control this anymore. And then he says, peace abounds. Abounding is peace. When? And where Jesus reigns. And so the reign of Jesus creates the conditions for all that is good and righteous. Man, this happens all the way down on the individual heart level, doesn't it? Some of us are walking in that. Some of us have experienced that. The reign of Jesus creates the conditions for all that is good and righteous. Some of us know, as we follow the Lord these years, I'm not who I once was. Right? Hallelujah, I'm not who I once was, not because of me, but because of Jesus and his reign over my heart. But where Jesus reigns? Verse 4 says, the poor are defended. The poor are defended. The needy are delivered, and the oppressors are crushed. And I say on behalf of God's saints, hallelujah, the oppressors are crushed. But we need to remember, thinking about peace and thinking about the reign of Jesus and thinking about crushing the oppressor, we need to remember that these things happen only because and only through Jesus and his work. And we know the story of his life, that he was righteous and just in every way. But in some strange working of God, he was the one that was crushed for our iniquities. And so he was crushed as though he were the oppressor, even though he's the one that's lifting the oppressed. It's a mystery that confounds us. He traded places with us. That cross was for us, because that's what we earn. We know what it is to neglect the poor, to have no broken heart over somebody that's suffering, to look only to our interest. Jesus didn't know what that was by experience. He knew what it was to be brokenhearted for those that were crushed. And yet, in his mercy, we know the story, that he took on the righteous wrath of God. He bore it in his body. He didn't experience peace. He experienced the fury of God's wrath in our place. He absorbed it. He drank that cup. And now we have peace in and through Jesus. And so, like, if we long for peace in our world, if we long for peace in our home, if we long for peace in our heart, you will never be able to do enough, learn enough to have peace. It's simply trust Jesus with the faith of a mustard seed, small. It's not the amount of your faith, it's the object of your faith. That you turn your heart to Jesus by grace through faith, and you say, Lord, I tried, I can't, I need you, I trust. You are my peace. I trust you are my righteousness. And what happened at the cross is where justice was realized. And that's why in Romans 3, God is described as the just and the justifier. He justly punished sin and he justified all that would call out to the Lord in repentance and faith. So what this means is the peace we were made for, the peace we lost, the peace we long for and now experience, and praise be to God, forever will enjoy when Jesus returns, is in and through Jesus alone. I'll say that again. The peace we were made for, we lost, we long for, but now experience and forever will enjoy when Jesus returns, is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. When and where Jesus reigns, righteousness, justice, peace all abound and flourish. And speaking of abounding and speaking of flourishing, let's read on in verses 8 and 11, right? 8 through 11. This is incredible. Incredible. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring him gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. You see, Psalm 72 is a prayer, but it's not merely a prayer. It's also, maybe we would say, it's a promise, but not merely a prayer and a promise. It's a portrait, and somehow at the end it becomes a blessing, a benediction. This is glorious. And right here we're having this portrait now of this worldwide dominion, as it says there in verse 8, the worldwide submission and honor that is due to Jesus. And again, let's go back to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry there in Luke chapter 4. So before he had that synagogue moment where he said, this is fulfilled in your presence, let's go back to that wilderness temptation there. You remember what Satan offered Jesus to worship him. He took him up to this high place and said, I'll show you all the kingdoms of this world, and if you will worship me, they will all be yours. And he said, wait a minute. I have not come to worship and serve the oppressor. I've come to crush the oppressor. I will not bow down to you, but in time I will crush you. Aren't you glad Jesus is righteous and just? Aren't you glad this is the one that will rule the world one day? Not a tyrant, but a righteous one. Not one where power corrupts or corrupt goes to power, but one who's humble, meek, the one who's kind, generous, the one who loves and lifts up. The one who uses his strength for the blessing and prosperity of people, not for the oppression of people. We praise God that he didn't bow down in that moment, but he waited for the moment. Because there's a moment coming when not just Satan, but every enemy of our Lord and King will lick the dust. You know what that means? Jesus will be vindicated, y'all. He may be mocked. He may be slandered. He may be dismissed right now, but not forever. He will be worshiped forever. And so, yeah, it's hard right now. I know it. But we fix our eyes on this righteous King, and we hope in Him. He doesn't overpromise and underdeliver. He keeps His word. He who promised is faithful. And so what we have right here is this image of the world. Psalm 72 here gives us an image of the world coming to worship Jesus. We have Europe and Asia and Africa that are named here in this passage. Look at this again. May the kings of Tarshish, so this is Europe, this is the coastlands here, they will render Him tribute. May the kings of Sheba, this is Asia, and then of Seba, North Africa, bring Him gift. Is that not incredible? All the way back in Psalm 72, we have Europe, Asia, and Africa being recognized as they will assemble in His presence. And they will ascribe all worth and glory to our King, to the King, Jesus Christ. To some, this sounds dreadful because they love their power. They love themselves. They're prideful. But this ought not to be a dreadful reality to any one of us. This is a wonderful reality. As we read in verses 12 through 14, the reality of Jesus' reign, it just is like it showcases something wonderful. It showcases a compassionate King. Verse 12, notice how wonderful, notice how compassionate Jesus is. For He delivers the needy when He calls, the poor in Him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, He redeems their life, and precious, valuable is their blood in His sight. So Jesus, in this portrait here in Psalm 72, has worldwide dominion. And it's not because of military might. It's because of compassion or benevolence. It's because of mercy, love, service. The image here is the nations of the world are awestruck by the compassion of this one. It's true, Jesus has bigger muscles. Okay? He has more might. But that's not what we see right here. What startles the nations into worship is His mercy. There's something invigorating here where they say, He has what we don't have. He is superior to us. Let us go to Him to render tribute. Why? Because He's concerned, legitimately, selflessly, lovingly concerned for the needy, the poor, the weak. He notices their suffering and He says, that's not inevitable. That's costly. That's valuable. That's precious that they spilled their blood and their suffering in this world. And I think some of us are far more comfortable with the might of Jesus than the mercy of Jesus. We like to gravitate towards that image of Christ where He is wielding the sword and He's showing you how mighty He is. But this here, where he's leading with compassion, it kind of knocks us off center, don't we? It's like, I don't know if I like that aspect of Jesus and what it means to follow Him. What I'm getting at is, I'll speak plainly here. Some of us are far more comfortable with a gun in our hands than with a towel and a bowl of water to wash feet. Some of us are far more comfortable with the images of a gavel in a courtroom than we are with the Bible in the prayer room, aren't we? We're far more ambitious about leveraging our resources to protect ourselves, to provide comfort for ourselves, than we are to give those resources to the advance of the name of Jesus among all the nations of the earth, even among the nations that hate Him right now. And we're like Peter, and we'll grab that sword and we're ready to swing it. But we haven't been called to be like Peter. We've been called to be like Jesus. And you take that towel and that basin, and you go sit with someone, and you wash their feet in service to them. I wonder, have you ever washed someone's feet before? It's really humbling, isn't it? And to think that's what our dear Lord did on that night when he was betrayed. It was this image of, this is who I am. And so you said you'll follow me anywhere. Let me show you what following looks like. It's service. It's not bowing up and showing people how bad and loud you can be, but it's humbling yourself to seek out the poor, the needy. Again, this is why the nations come and worship him here. This is what struck their hearts. His compassion for all nations. His desire for righteousness and justice among the marginalized of this world. All ethnicities, all socioeconomic classes of people. Listen, hear me. Jesus is afraid of no one, right? Hopefully that encourages you. He's afraid of no one. And maybe we think of like wicked terrorists or whatever. Maybe we think of corruption in the church or whatever. He's also not afraid of the filthy woman that is strung out on heroin that we won't even look at the red light. He's not afraid of her. He's not repulsed by her. At the same time, he's also not intimidated, like impressed by someone. Gated community or living on the streets, he loves everyone. His heart is for everyone. Verse 12 says, he delivers the needy when he calls, and the poor in him who has no helper. Our hearts could not fathom. I think we would die in sorrow if we knew how many people, even in our own city, if we knew how many people live out verse 12. So many know verse 12 as their own personal testimony. Needy, poor, no helper. They know from personal experience the reality that nobody cares. They have felt that sorrow and despair. But it's not true. Do you hear me? It's not true that there is no helper. The breakdown is they don't know there's a helper. Because like Romans 10, maybe we haven't told them of the helper. And so they're sitting there in their destitute reality. And they're groaning and groaning and groaning. And sometimes their groan looks us in the eye. Or maybe it looks us to the side because we won't dare even turn our head to acknowledge him. This is the essence of his kingdom. It would be the corruption of man to go sit in an ivory tower and say, y'all come worship me. It is the essence of God to say, you're corrupted and perverted in the slums. I will come to you. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Not me, not you, not anyone. So he came down the hill into the slums of this world, into the slums of our own hearts, not to condemn us, but to free us, to save us, to rescue us. And I'm simply saying, as we are born again, enabled by the Holy Spirit, the one that's called the Helper, he's called us. He's empowered us to go and tell them, to go and share, to go and showcase his help. We belong to him. And our citizenship is in heaven. So his kingdom is not a miserable kingdom because he's not miserable. So this may sound miserable to you to do mercy ministry. That's just because we're still jacked up. We're not fully sanctified yet. It's not miserable to be Christ-like. It may be hard, but it's enthralling to be used by this King to proclaim liberty, to deliver someone that's in bondage. Now, I'm not saying you save them. Christ saves them, but he saves them through your proclamation. And then he saves them from poverty through your generosity, right? This Advent, it's not a call to stand back and just watch Jesus do something. It's certainly not a call to stand back and ignore. But it's to focus on Christ and to see this trend of Christ and to say, Lord, I want to follow you in that. I don't want to think about myself and my circumstances anymore. I want to think about you and your righteous and just reign. I want your righteous and just reign to be known, as Andy said, in the poverty of my own heart. I want this to abound in my own heart, Lord, please. Free me, save me, change me. I want this to abound in my home, Lord. Poverty remains here. Oppression remains here, God. Please be near to me and help me here. I want this righteous and just reign to be known in my community, in our city. And so, Lord, by your grace, I want to join with you in verse 4 and verses 12 and 13. I want to join with you in defending the cause of the poor of the people and to give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. I want to join with you in delivering the needy when he calls and the poor who has and him who has no helper. I want to join with you in proclaiming this pity and showcasing this pity for the weak and the needy and save the lives of the needy from oppression and violence. You redeem their life, Lord. Use me. Use me to proclaim and to showcase this news. Lord, show me. Give me eyes to see what's happening. Let me see what you see just for a moment. And if that means you rock my world, then I trust you are the rock of my world and I'll be okay. So here's a practical word. Rather than taking a drive up north and seeing the beauty of his creation and rightly praising him as you behold God in his splendor, I want to invite us all, let's take a drive down south into the city. And let's see image bearers. Let's see their Advent and Christmas experience. And let's still praise him. Let's praise him for his mercy. Let's pray that he would use us to proclaim mercy and help and rescue to those image bearers that he loves. So let's still go for a drive. Let's just go somewhere else. And let's still have our affections centered on Christ, but for a different reason. Rather than all of the mercies that are found in my life that you've shown me, but on them and the mercies you want me to show them now, Lord. You see, Christmas can be all about us, can it? And we can certainly and rightly praise the Lord for all that we've benefited from his coming. But none of us is intended by God to be a cul-de-sac or to be a highway. And his mercy and his love is to flow through us, across us, to those that have not yet heard, to those, as we see right here, who believe there is no helper. God is calling all of us to this task. Now, it will look different based on our age, based on our gifts, and so forth, but he's called all of us to this. So nobody gets put their hands in their pocket and say, y'all have fun with that, I'll stay here. If you stay here, your calling is to pray. Your calling is to give, financially. Your calling is to give words of encouragement and support and affirmation. All of us are called to this. If Christ is our King, this is his kingdom. We're all called to be vessels of grace. And so, as I said, some of us are called to go. Like, go. And I mean like, maybe you need a passport. And maybe you need a creative access way. You're called to go into one of those nations that is hostile. I heard someone say a few years ago, all the nations left to be reached are hard. They're closed. That means all the easy ones have been reached. Will we go? Will we see it as, well, Eric's the one with kids. He should be praying for him. Or will you see it as, I'm going to pray for his kids. I'm going to pray for those that are graduating college. That before they take off to their career, they'll take off to the nations and they'll give a few years. I'm going to pray that those that are retiring, they'll go. Because there's no better way to spend the last chapter of your life than serving Jesus. No better way than to leverage everything for Psalm 72 to come on earth as it is in heaven, right? And so when I say amen, the sermon's not over. It's like the ripples are just starting to go out. And I want to continue the conversation. I want to continue to pray with you guys about these things. Because we're in between the first advent of Jesus and the second. And so we've begun to see the goodness and the mercy, and we're anticipating the fullness of that goodness and mercy. And how do we get from here to there? We proclaim. We share. We go. And we serve. And so he's given us a picture here, especially as we end this with the ever-spreading fame of Jesus. He's given us a picture here to say, listen, y'all, he's worth it. There's nothing better. There's no life more enthralling to give yourself to this glory of the nations worshiping Jesus. The ever-spreading fame of Jesus. So we read again, we jump in verse 15. Long may he live. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually. Blessings invoked for him in all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land on the tops of the mountains. May it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. I want to pause right there. In his kingdom, cities are places of blossoming. Why can he say it? It's not a place of poverty. I think I told you before, the first time I went to New York City, I was struck with this image of heaven, and I praised the Lord. The nations have come to Manhattan. The nations have come to New York City. And yes, it's still dirty. Yes, there's still crime, but it's like this little glimmer of what heaven's going to be like. Multicultural, multinational, gathered together, not in the pursuit of money, but in the worship of Jesus. And that will be marvelous. So we read in verse 17, may his name endure forever and his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Verse 17 is a summary of verses 15 and 16, and it's also a fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12:2, because Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise that all the nations will be blessed through him. That promise was not realized in Israel. It's realized in the true Israel of God, the man Christ Jesus, the fulfillment, the yes and the amen to all the promises of God. And maybe you remember the last words of Jesus there in Matthew 28, that great commission. Just as he was leaving there, he told them to go and make disciples of what? Right? And so this idea of going is not simply to find this moment of conversion or even to simply help them look like and be like Jesus. Those two things are a means to the end. You know what the end of making disciples of all nations is? The worldwide praise of Jesus. Does that excite you? Like, does that get your heart just racing to think about there's a day coming when every people group will be assembled around the throne of God praising the one that we've given everything to, the one that gave everything for us, the one who took our despair and turned it to joy. The one who took our poverty, our emotional, social, relational poverty and turned it to prosperity. He took our aches and turned them to praises. And you think about how wonderful it is when you praise the Lord. And then you have a brother or a sister next to you. And then you have a room full of people. It's like, I will sing more because y'all are singing more. In fact, one of my kids said that today. At one point in one of the songs, it was like we're humming along singing. And all of a sudden, we started singing. Did y'all notice that as well? Maybe it was just us, okay? Can you imagine the goosebumps you're going to get when the nations sing his praise? If I had hair on the back of my neck, it'd stand up at that point. This is what I've longed for. This is what I prayed for. This is what I sacrificed. Thank you. You are worthy of praise. 18 and 19 is the perfect response. And I mean that fully, literally. When you catch this image, this portrait of King Jesus, all the nations worshiping, the only full appropriate response is 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That's our hope. That's why we sacrifice. That's why we go downtown instead of up north. That's why we get out of bed on Sundays. That's why we make sacrifices in so many aspects of life. That's why we lay down our dreams and follow his calling. That's why we say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be all the glory. That's why there is an Advent. This image right here. This praise of the one who alone does wondrous things. You need a wondrous thing done in your home today? Look to Jesus. You need a wondrous thing done in your heart today. Look to Jesus. He alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. So the invitation of Psalm 72 is, you're weak, you're needy. Hey, guess what? You're in a great spot. He brought you here for a number of reasons today, but one of them is to know He's the one that's not weak, He's not needy, but He's willing to give it all for you. And He's offering that right now. Bring your weakness, bring your need, bring your brokenness, bring your deficit, bring your sin, bring your sorrow, all to Him. He offers help. But you got to ask. You got to humble your heart and say, I need help, Lord. And He's ready. I assume He's already working in hearts right now. Turning things over. Like, it's almost like, forgive my graphic words here, but spiritual constipation, and things need to get broken up. Because we're hurting, aren't we? But He's bursting it. And He's setting us free this morning. But it doesn't end there. As we lift our eyes to the community, we lift our eyes to the neighbors, and we say, Lord, our world needs Your wondrous work again. Please, here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me. May the whole earth be filled with Your glory. Send me. Use me. Whatever You want, God, it's all Yours. Whatever You're calling me to, it's all Yours, Lord. I'm Yours. Show me who needs help. Show me who needs help, because I'll help them in Jesus' name. So receive His help. Friends, church, receive His help. And then show His help for the praise of His name.